Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. Good to see all of you this morning. Real pleasure to get to be in front of you again, as always. And also a pleasure to get to be in front of you on a day where, you know, many people would take the Sunday off because, man, it's a Super Bowl Sunday. It's like a national holiday, right? But you're here with your bold selves. And we're going to continue. Actually, we're going to conclude our series called More Blessed. And this last topic is perhaps just as difficult as some of the ones we've dealt with before. But I hope it will be a blessing to you. After all, the topic is more blessed. So I do hope you leave here feeling more blessed and certainly more driven to follow the Lord Jesus. That is my hope every Sunday, is that you would leave here with a greater desire and encouragement to follow Him. Thank you, sir. 'Tis the season for coughing and all of that wonder. But I'm so encouraged this morning that you're here, because we're finishing this series talking about more blessed. And I want to remind you of what Jesus said in Acts chapter 20. He said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And if you've been here the last few weeks, you recognize that this word blessed is really this idea of contentment, a greater contentment, more than just a happiness which we experience here and there, more based on happenings or circumstances. This is more about contentment and feeling a sense of a greater purpose. And that's what Jesus says in Acts 20. He says, it's better to give, it's more blessed to give than receive. Now, here's something interesting I stumbled upon this week. Did you realize there's such a thing as the World Happiness Report? Does that not baffle you? I feel like they've got a stat for everything. Isn't that encouraging? You could look up, what are the stats on anything you could possibly imagine, and bam, they're there. And here's one about the World Happiness Report. It's a list that consists of 156 countries in the world and who are the most happy, based on certain criteria. After all, our country itself, the Declaration of Independence says we have a right to pursue happiness. And it's part of our right. And I wonder how we're doing at it. Are we a happy nation? Apparently, for the fourth consecutive year, we are declining in the World Happiness Report. Do what you will with that particular report. But we are now 19th. And according to these stats that they get this from, things like the gross domestic product, life expectancy, freedom to make choices, generosity is one of their criteria, and perceptions of corruption in others. Apparently, we are declining. It's certainly about all of those factors. But one economist said America's crisis is, in short, a social crisis, not so much an economic crisis. Perhaps our happiness decline is a generosity crisis. We are not the most giving of a people. Is that surprising to you somewhat when I read that? When you walk your communities, do people seem incredibly generous? Maybe they do in certain pockets of people. Maybe you recognize in yourself that this is a struggle to be generous. And what's interesting is it has a lot to do with your contentment. The more you give, the more blessed, according to Jesus. And he always gets it right. He always gets it right. I wonder if it's a generosity crisis that you're experiencing today. How would you score yourself if somehow you could imagine a ladder, if you were given the report personally? How would you rate yourself on a happiness and generosity ladder? Well, here's the good news. The Bible talks often about this. It talks about not only our personal generosity, but God's generosity towards us. And that's the basis of our confession, really. The basis of our being loving, being a people that give, is based on the fact that we serve a God who gives and loves in a way that we can't express. And so as we dig into today's text, I don't want you to feel belittled or discouraged. Instead, I want you to be reminded of how great our God is and how much He loves you and how much He is driving you to fit into His greater purpose of generosity. What we're going to see in the Apostle Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth is him teaching them that the Lord abundantly blesses those who are generous with their treasure. We can believe that the Lord abundantly blesses us as well when we're generous in this way. So let's ask why. Why can we believe it? Here's a difficult question. Why is it more blessed to be generous with my treasure, my material goods? The text, I hope, will give us four ways. So let's dig in. Four reasons that we can believe that it's blessed to be generous. So it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, picking up at verse 6. Here's what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of his service, of this service, is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Now, as you can see, this is not necessarily a topic that is often touched and certainly makes people uncomfortable and nervous. Here is Paul writing a letter to the Corinthians who, it would seem, are not as willing to give. Here's what's happening in this particular scenario. There has been a great famine in Jerusalem, a place that's far from Corinth. Corinth is in Greece, and here is Jerusalem in the Middle East. They're far from one another. They may not know one another. And Paul is going through and collecting for the saints in Jerusalem who are suffering both persecution and famine. And he reaches here and writes several chapters on the issue. So we've got to ask ourselves this question. Why is it more blessed to be generous with our treasure? I think the first reason is this. Because of God's principle of sowing and reaping. God's principle of sowing and reaping. Now, let's admit we don't often use this terminology right here, sowing and reaping, but I think it's still pretty common, a common way of talking. You reap what you sow has kind of infiltrated every part of our culture. It's not just something Jesus said, not just part of his parables, but has gone beyond that. And we know this. Here's what Paul is beginning his argument to the Corinthians with. He's saying, the point is this. The point of what? Well, the point of this whole couple of chapters. He starts in like chapter 8, and he's finishing here in chapter 9, and he's reminding them, look, I'm trying to encourage you to be generous, but let me just remind you of one thing. This is a general truth. If you reap, or if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. That means if you just cast a few seeds, you will only have a small harvest. If you cast a ton of seeds, you will have a great harvest. We know this is true in the world. We know this is true when we think about farming. We also know this is true when we think about relationships. The more you put into a relationship, the more you get out of it. There's not a single person in the room that's dated or is married or that just put a little bit into it. You put a lot into it because otherwise that person probably wouldn't have been cool with you. There might have been some attraction from afar. But until you put effort, energy, time, sometimes treasure, often treasure, not because they want it, but because you want to. We got to put that ring on that finger. That's treasure. We do these kinds of things to show this very mentality of you reap what you sow. You get back what you put into it. The point is this, well, he spent two chapters dealing with it, and it's this. There's a principle that the more you put out, some might call this the principle of reciprocity. That's a big word, all right? Some of you might remember this from math. Don't worry, I'm not going to teach you a math lesson. But the principle is this. You reap what you sow, more than you sow, and later than you sow. That's the principle of reciprocity. You reap what you sow, more than you sow, and later than you sow. Some of you have this problem. You reap, you sow bountifully, but you begin to dig up the crop a little too soon. You think, man, why didn't it happen overnight? You're dealing with some relationship, maybe in your family, maybe a coworker or something, and you feel like you're sowing seeds, and it doesn't seem like there's any crops. Well, just think about the world that you live in, this creation. Things take time, especially when you're dealing with matters of the heart. Things take time. You reap what you sow. Now, this principle is true of the physical world as well as the spiritual one. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So if you pour out more, more will be poured in. I feel like I've almost overused this river analogy, but if you picture it once more with me, it really is true. The more that you open this hand to God and allow Him to pour in, and the more you pour out, the more it seems that He continues to pour in. The moment you dam up either side, the less can be passed through you. Now, I got a question for someone in the room. Does anyone in the room not believe in gravity? Isaac Newton says it's a law, the law of gravity. Things happen when I jump, I come back down. It's disappointing at how high I can go. It's also disappointing sometimes that I can't fly. It would be fun. I would like to walk on the moon and have like some anti-gravity. Wouldn't that be a kick? But here on this planet, there's gravity. We believe this. We take it at its value. We don't question it. Sometimes, though, we question this very principle, you reap what you sow. And yet, when you sow seed, you see it again and again and again. Take a few images here. Does anybody know what that is? That's corn. Some of you hate that. Some of you love that. Love it too much. That's a corn. Those are corn kernels. And what's crazy about a corn, an ear of corn, is it produces dozens and dozens of those little kernels. And you know what those little kernels can do? Produce whole new plants. It's baffling God's creation when you think about this reaping and sowing and how He continues to provide your means to survive and the animals and creation. And it's all in His sustaining power. And if you'll just take one of those little kernels, it'll produce this next image. It'll produce a crop. I learned something this week. This is completely unrelated to the sermon, but you might need this. I don't know. You might need it if you ever plant corn. You don't want to plant corn in a straight line with no other rows. You need several rows because they germinate one another in a square. So you need to do at least two rows if you're going to do some rows. Really wild. I just learned that. I'm not a farmer by any stretch, but I'm fascinated by agriculture. And God has set all this stuff up. And if you will sow, if you want a lot of corn, what do? You plant a lot of kernels. There's not a person in the room that's so silly that they say, you know, I want a whole lot of corn, but I'm going to eat all of my ears up. I'm going to save just a few kernels, and I'm going to get a bunch next year. No one's that foolish. And yet that's how we come to this word of God who is saying, be generous in this. It's more blessed to give. We've talked about the ideas of your talent, of your time, and how being generous with those, God will pour out more and more so that you can be more generous. And here he is specifically talking to the Corinthian church about their material goods. And he's reminding them that there is great need. But he goes on to remind them that it's not out of a sense of blessing. It's out of a sense of your heart. Let me go ahead and go to this next reason. I feel like this is kind of the cornerstone of this particular text. And it's because God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. I feel like this message is may not be one of my best amen messages that I ever give, because this is striking myself as well as you at the heart of what is often our biggest struggle. Many of you have come in here today and perhaps you feel a sense of your own poverty. Maybe you feel a sense of your own lack of budgeting or something like that. Or you feel a sense that every church in America wants your treasure. There's all of this that you're bringing to the table. And I wish that this could be a thing where you would receive it and think simply about God's word and his call on your life. Try to, if you could for a moment, remove some of the other stuff that is like a blinder to the text. And just see what Paul writes here in this one verse, verse 7. He says, "Each one as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." What does it mean to have decided in one's own heart? That means before you even walked in here today, or before you walked into some other place, you had already decided to be generous. There was no need for me to get up and open my mouth at all. Because of the grace of God in you and your desire to follow him, you had already decided it in your heart. And so me getting up here, or anyone else getting up and asking you to be generous, you wouldn't feel any sense of reluctance to it, because that is the opposite of what I want to be about. That is the opposite of what I see Paul writing here. This idea of not reluctant is this idea of, I don't want you to feel a sense of heaviness or grieving or begrudgingly doing it. Giving shouldn't create sorrow or heaviness. If you give of any of these things, your time, your talent, perhaps that's a check on yourself to say, all right, you know, I've committed to do this thing, to serve in this area with my talent. And some of you perhaps come to church begrudgingly saying, well, I knew they needed it. But you're cheating yourself. We didn't need it so bad that you needed to grudgingly give God your time or grudgingly give God your effort. I also want you to see here that God doesn't say God only loves a cheerful giver. Make sure you read that when you read the text. Does it say God only loves a cheerful giver? No, it does not. My reading of John 3:16 is that God loves the world and gave his son. When did he do it? Before any of us loved him. Before any of us chose him. He loved us. John also writes in 1 John that God, we love God because he first loved us. That's what John writes. And so when we come to this text, don't see it as, if I'm not a cheerful giver, God doesn't love me. That's not what Paul's saying. That's not the statement made. He's simply arguing that God approves, God appreciates, God is enjoying. This is the sense of joy and the sense of God's approval on the thing. Because if you go to the heart of the text, if you look at the greater scope of Scripture, don't you notice that every time somebody gives something begrudgingly or because they have to, it seems that God doesn't really accept the gift. It's because of this principle that God loves a cheerful giver. This is going to shoot us in the foot perhaps, or maybe it'll help us a great deal here at Eastgate. I would rather you not give if you can't give cheerfully, because it would honor the word of God. Whether it's your time, your talent, your treasure, whatever it is, the whole of who you are, I'd rather you give it because you love God and you want to give. This word cheerful is a silly word in the text. It's the word hilaron, which is where we get the English word hilarious. It's where we get this concept that we would give to God in such a way that would be a little bit ridiculous. It would almost crack us up to say, all right, God, I don't have enough hours in a day to try to accomplish what I feel you calling me to do, and yet I'm going to do it and see him provide. It's like all of a sudden I've got more energy or treasure or talent. I'm going to give, and I'm going to do it because I love you. God blesses this. Perhaps this is the point. He starts the sentence, verse 6. The point of all this is, well, everything I've argued to you for two chapters, Corinthian church, and now this church, everything that's been argued is so that you would understand that God loves a cheerful giver. Would you give out of a sense of your passion for Christ and your love for him? He's been saying this through the heart of Scripture. Deuteronomy 15 says, give generously to the poor, not grudgingly, for the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do, not grudgingly. I think God loves a cheerful giver because it's who God is. God is a cheerful giver. If I could argue this point for just a second, let's just for a moment consider who we are in Christ Jesus. Those of you in the room who have come to faith in Jesus, the one who has set us free by the cross and the resurrection, was that not the most hilarious, if you want to use that word, maybe ridiculous, maybe insurmountable gift you could possibly imagine? That a God who does not need us created us and loves us enough to save us and sacrifice for us. It's a baffling gift. But if that's not enough, if we would think about creation for a second, let's step back for a moment and look at Genesis 1 and see God the Creator creating light, creating the planet, creating us, and this God created a world of generosity. Follow me for just a second, because the only part of the mechanism of creation that's broken is mankind when it comes to generosity. Follow me for a moment. Think about the light that's provided. Where does it come from? The sun, right? The sun, a G-type main sequence star, a yellow dwarf, some might call it. You know what the sun is doing every second of every day that it's ever existed? Giving. It is killing itself to provide heat and light. It's been doing it for thousands of years, and it will continue to do so. Every second, it has taken hundreds of billions of molecules of hydrogen and helium, fusing them together to make this nuclear explosion where it is turning its own matter into energy so that we can have light and heat. The very sun itself is generous. The creation, we didn't have to do any work for trees to just pop up, start producing apples and oranges. God created that stuff. The cycle of life that you learn about in biology, things die so that things can live. A constant state of generosity. The only thing in this whole creation that can't get its head around generosity is man. And I'm no better. We're the only thing that says, you know, I got to hoard. If you watch the animals, they hoard enough to get them through the hibernation or whatever season. It's kind of baffling to think about. Why does God love a cheerful giver? Because it's the way He's designed it. Because He loves us, He's a giver. It shows that we are part of His image. We are lining up under His characteristics. We are saying, I am generous because you are generous. I love because you first loved. And people do crazy things for love. If the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver, who in this room wants God's love? I don't know. I want God's love. I really do. I want Him to accept me. I want Him to know me. I want Him to hold me in His hand. I want Him to love me, and I want Him to save me. And He's done that stuff, but I want His approval again and again and again. Maybe there's something broken with me, or maybe there's something right. Because even in my human relationships, I want people to love me. And there's something broken about that, but that's because it's pointing to my greater need, which is the constant love and approval of my Father God, which I'm convinced is not wrong, but my very purpose. Constantly seeking His approval and His love. I did this as a child. I always wanted my parents, especially my father, to be proud of me. I wanted that. But that was me seeking a greater thing. I saw my dad, but there was one above him. A father who was perfect, the one that I really wanted his approval. And I really, really want God's love. And the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. And so I want to be that. I want to be that type of generous because God loves that. People do all kinds of crazy stuff for love. When I first began dating my wife, Nicole, I would stay up late at night talking with her. And those of you who know me know that that alone was kind of amazing. I'm not one to want to talk much. I use every word I have today up right now. This is it. This 40 minutes, and then after this, I want to go completely mute. That's how I am. But I would expend so much effort because she just was it for me. I don't know how to explain that. There was something right from the moment of our beginning conversation. Something was different. So I would spend time. And we were both on this summer project together. We were both working at a water park together. And we had to be there at like 7 a.m. And every single night we would stay up till 2. Every night the whole summer. And we would drag into work and make sure people didn't drown. Doesn't that sound like the right idea? Man, praise God no one died that summer, because I was sleep deprived the entire summer because I wanted to spend all those moments with her and talk and get to know her. People do silly stuff for love. I wonder what Jesus says. Would you be hilarious in your generosity? For me, it's just one-to-one. I want your love. I want your approval. You've created a world of generosity, and God, more than that, you showed me what generosity looks like, which means I've got to kind of get on my knees and humble myself and be okay with the fact that God's going to take care of me if I give. It leads me to the next reason, the one that perhaps is the reason that some of you are still looking at me like you want to shoot me. And that's okay. Please don't, but I understand. The third reason is this, because God's supply abounds to the generous giver. I think there's so many things coming into play in why mankind as a whole, and certainly our American culture, is kind of not showing generosity well. And some of it is because of our belief that we have not enough, or our belief that we lack. But I bet a lot of it is this third thing, that God's supply is hard to trust. God's supply abounds to the generous giver. It's not my goal today to like out a certain way of preaching or a way of teaching, but there are certainly those who would teach you or preach to you that the more you give, the more you'll prosper, the more you'll be wealthy, the more, you know, hey, you're watching this television show, hey, give $1,000 and I'll send you a holy oil that'll, you know, you can, I'm telling you, it's out there. You've probably seen it. And that's not my objective today. I want you to see what verse 11 says, if you missed it. It says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. God gives so that you can give. And it seems that he stops giving when you don't give. Now, I don't know how his economy works. I'm not God. It doesn't always make sense. But the moment that we start to close this fist, he stops pouring in. And so if I were going to be some kind of a TV evangelist, I don't know that I would be very popular. Because I would come on and I would say something like, if you give to God, I promise he will help you give more. And more. Until you've given all of yourself. Because that's what he desires. He wants to be Lord of every area of your life. If it's unpopular to talk about giving God all of your time and your trust me, God wants all of it because he designed you for himself and he loves you and he wants to be deeply a part of everything you're doing on this side of heaven. And then guess what, friends, church? If you're excited about heaven but you're not excited about doing everything every moment with God, then heaven is not going to be for you. Because heaven is time well spent with the Father, with Jesus, and with those who have gone on before us. Heaven is a place of constant worship. If you've come into this place and you're like, man, I can't stand music. I don't know what heaven will be like for you. It will be curious. God will set you free from that. I pray, I trust, I believe. And you got to hang around these people. Look around you, some of them. You're like, man, I got to spend heaven with that guy. Well, I'm glad you're not in charge, because some of you might not want to spend it with me, but I'm going to be there. We're going to hang out. I'm convinced of this. God gives so that we can give, so that we can give, so that we can give. He just wants to be a part of teaching us to be generous. Remember this. That God wants us to look more and more like his Son. He is doing everything he can to sanctify you. Why is it hard sometimes to follow Christ? Because you are so broken. And because some of you, there's a part of you that doesn't even want to change. There's a part of you that is totally happy with the bad, dark side of yourself. And you want to cling to that. And sometimes God is in there just taking a hammer and a chisel, just bashing that heart of stone. And it hurts a little bit. He's preparing you for heaven. And He's preparing us to believe that we can be generous like He is generous. It says in verse 8 that God is able to do what? To make all grace abound. Grace is a free gift, an undeserved offering from God. And He will make all of it abound in us. He goes on to say, all sufficiency. We pride ourselves on being self-sufficient. We talk about it all the time. It's what we're trying to prepare our kids to do. And that's good because they do need to grow up and move out of the house and all that. But you know what the Bible teaches? It teaches us to be God-sufficient. To constantly come back to the well of God. Because in Him is the sufficiency. Every grace abounding. Why? Verse 8 goes on to say, so that you might abound in every good work. And then Paul reminds us of what Psalm 112 said. This idea of distributed freely and giving to the poor and His righteousness enduring forever. This comes from the Psalms. In that verse it says, more the closer to the text, it means to scatter abroad in Psalm 112. Here's God says, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sow bountifully so that you'll reap bountifully. Why? Because that's what I do. Remember this crazy, crazy story, and it's in several of the Gospels. I'm remembering it in Mark chapter 4, I want to say. It's this wild story where He tells this parable about a guy who casts seed in a bunch of places. Y'all remember this story, some of you? And it is absolutely foolish if you think about it logically. A man casting seed on the road, casting seed in the thorns, casting some seed in good soil. And yet I think this is a parable about God and about who He wants us to be. The kind of God who just scatters. Do you understand this? This is the God we serve. You look around at certain people and go, God must not bless that person. Please, God, no. They are the worst. And yet, what does God do? If He's got one of those things, you know, that you're just flinging seed, and He's just everywhere. It's raining on the righteous and the wicked, and He's casting seed everywhere. The Bible says God would desire that all men come to salvation. And what is He teaching us? Would you be like me? Would you be a cheerful giver like I am? This story of casting, you know what? There's some people you're going to deal with that you're going to give. You're going to give them a place to stay. They're going to be hungry. You're going to give them food to eat. There's going to be people on the streets begging, and you're going to decide to pull over and say, all right, I don't have much, but can I help you eat today? You're going to make that decision. And some of that seed is going to be on hard soil, and they're going to tell you, hey, this is great, and I love God, and it's going to sprout up, and it's going to be stomped out. And you can make the decision, all right, that's not working, I'm not going to do that anymore. Or you can just keep being like God and just running the seed all over the place. I believe God will continue to enrich you as He promises. His all-sufficiency, His supply, so that you can be more and more generous. Interesting that God writes in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. You know, there's many, many passages where it says, do not test the Lord your God, and yet here He says, put me to the test. See that I won't open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Galatians 6 says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Don't give up. Keep casting seed as Christ casts seed. Aren't you so thankful? When I think about this, aren't you so thankful that God didn't decide to stop casting seed somewhere near you? I'm so thankful that He gave me people in my life to disciple me and to trust me with this great news of the gospel. Understand that the gospel will fall on deaf ears if we don't show it with generosity. Here's the fourth reason. Because it produces thanksgiving to God. Now, I have to admit, of all the points that I've given you, this one is the most mature reason. I use that word mature in the sense that it requires you to take a leap a little bit. Every other one I've said, you know, it's good to understand God's principle and how creation works. It's good to understand that God loves a cheerful giver and also that God's supply won't run out. You know what you can't do? You can't outgive God. You can't because He owns it all. He has every option and every opportunity and all sufficiency to do it. You can't outgive God. Those things make sense. And then this last one is the most curious of all, because it produces thanksgiving. So the production of my generosity is thanksgiving in myself and others. Do you understand that generosity creates or produces gratitude in you? It seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? Almost counterproductive. That if I give more, I'll be more grateful. And yet it's the very system, the very words of Christ here. Verse 11 says, through us it will produce thanksgiving to God. It will cause the saints who are in need to overflow with thanksgiving. It will also cause people to glorify God. Verse 13. This is what I mean when I say sometimes generosity has to come with the gospel. Sometimes they have to come together, because in order for people to see God, they need to not be starving. It can be hard to see God if you're starving. It can be hard to see God if you're struggling in need. The Bible says here, they will glorify God. Now, perhaps this doesn't seem like a blessing to you, but for me, this is a huge blessing, because I'm convinced that one of my key purposes on this earth, the why that I still exist, why when I came to Christ, I didn't immediately vanish, He didn't take me home. Why am I still here? So that people will glorify God. So that by some chance, by something I say or something I do, people might glorify God and see Him for who He is and receive His grace, who He is freely giving out. So why am I still here? Because God's not done with me in doing this. And so when I think about this blessing, if He says He loves a cheerful giver and it will produce His glory, it will produce people recognizing this generosity and making a confession of the gospel, then I'm all in. I want to do everything I can possibly do so that people would glorify God, because I recognize so many are so far from Him. This idea of thanksgiving is the word Eucharistia, where some of you have heard the term Eucharist, and that's that ceremony of taking the Lord's Supper. Eucharistia is about giving thanks. That's what that word literally means, good thanksgiving, gratitude. And they're getting it through this service. And he answers the why, perhaps the why, the greatest why of all is in verse 15, where he says, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. So there's a gift that God has given that is indescribable, that I can't express in words. There's something that God has done for me that I cannot even get my mind around. I think you can stretch your imagination for a moment and know what that is. Here's Paul reminding them of the cross of Christ, of the good news of John 3:16, that God gave, that God loves. I have good news today, church. If you're thinking that at the end of this sermon, I'm going to be like, all right, bring up, I need this much money. I have good news. I'm not doing that. So if you're sitting here thinking, here comes a capital campaign, we're going to start raising money, I don't care about that. I care that when I read this text, I felt a conviction that I'm not a generous person. I felt a conviction that if I had been here in the church of Corinth, I might have not felt compassion for my brothers in Jerusalem. I felt conviction knowing that I am a stingy person. And perhaps that is not you, and God bless you. But we all have room to grow in this area. For some of you, it's your schedule, which we've dealt with. Some of you hold and cling to your calendar and say, God, can I have another ounce of me? And some of you are with your hidden talents that you think God doesn't see. And then others, it's the checkbook. For me, it's the checkbook. For me, I have to go far beyond what I see around me and search the Scripture and search God in prayer and say, help me with my condition. Because God is not an ungenerous God. He is so overwhelmingly His inexpressible gift. What is this condition? Romans 1 says they know about God, but they don't honor Him or even thank Him. And yet, that's how I live sometimes. 2 Corinthians 4 says, and as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be a great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. I want that. So what would this look like for me? What would this look like for you as the church of God in the city of Rocky Mount, in this community? And you live in various different places in this community. What would it look like for this word to the Corinthians here in chapter 4 to come true, that God's grace is reaching out like the hands and feet of God, that people will be thankful and that God would receive more and more glory? What would that look like? If the people of God would be debt-free, if the people of God could be open to give when they see need, trusting that God will supply. This is an area we struggle, even though in many places we understand that gains always require sacrifice. Physical gains do. If you wake up day in and day out and you're not exercising, you don't really question why it is you don't really run well anymore. You don't really question why it is you're getting a little more rounder than you remember. You don't question why at times you get a little bit out of breath doing things that used to be easy. Well, it's because you've become pretty lazy with your body. You don't question that. You understand that. It makes sense. You don't question when you eat strange things at strange hours why it is you're getting a different shape body. And if you want to change those things, it hurts. It hurts a lot. I think people tell me, I'm kind of learning this, but people tell me it just gets harder. It gets harder to change your physique. It gets harder to exercise. And the longer that you go with not doing it, the harder and harder it gets. When you've created bad habits, it's hard to break them. Same thing is true with our budget. Some of you have no clue what you spent on certain things last month. You got not even a vague idea. And I lived that way for many years. There are still random months in my life where I go, huh, this don't line up. At the end of the month, I go, what happened? And it's always some rando check that I forgot about. Because no one writes checks anymore. Some of you do, but it shows your age. I always forget one of those random checks. Oh yeah, there was a kid's field trip or something. And I forget. And it busts the budget. It requires sacrifice to get down with a pencil and pen or get online and go, oh my goodness gracious. And then you figure out something that none of us want to figure out. My income circle is smaller than my outgoing. My expenses are greater. And it makes you go, well, I have one of two choices. I either got to figure out how to make more, or I got to stop eating McDonald's, which would be a good choice. Or I got to stop doing this frivolous activity. And once you've dumped all the frivolous, which hurts so much, I loved my morning coffee at Who's He What's It. And once you've dumped all that and you find out, you know, the circles kind of work out. And sacrifice. Do you understand that this is the economy we live in, and same is true with spiritual things? If you want to know the Word of God more, you don't put it under your pillow at night. Osmosis. Come, Bible, into my brain. I used to do this as a child. I was convinced it would protect me from my bad dreams. That sounds like some craziness, right? A little bit. Like almost not a Christian way of thinking at all. Like some kind of witchcraft, almost. And I'm happy to tell you, in my mind, it worked. I was convinced of it. If I had a bad dream, I would wake up and get my Bible and put it under my pillow. Lord, help me. I don't want to dream that anymore. But you know what it never did? I never learned the Word of God that way. If you want to know God more, it comes on your knees in prayer, which takes time, takes effort. If you want to know God more, those of you in the room who say, I hate reading, I don't want to read, well, then listen to it on an audiobook. Praise God we live in a generation where you can listen to the Word of God. What would your excuse have been in the 1700s? You would have none. Read the book. You want to know God better? It takes sacrifice. You want to know how to find gratitude and joy? Do you want to know how to understand what Jesus says in Acts 20? It is more blessed to give than to receive. If you want for just a moment to say, all right, I will take God, I will take the Savior Jesus at His word, then it will require sacrifice. It will require you to take a step similar to me where I look at my income and expense circle, and right now they're pretty similar. And I look at it and go, whew, that's going to be tight. Make it work. And yet I got to say, all right, what else can I cut a little bit more? What can I shed here and there so that maybe I can bless you? Maybe there's someone in this church that needs help. I want to be that guy that says, hey, you know, here you go. You need this. We have people. Do you understand? I don't know how they found us, but there's people all over the city that know we're a church. I don't know how they know this. They drive by or something. I get phone calls every week saying, hey, I need help with this. And I never know what to do other than encourage them or try to help. But I want to be that guy that can just say, here, take. So that what? God will receive more and more glory. If I get up there and I find out I did some little thing so that God could get more glory, I'm going to be so, so thankful that I got to be a piece of it. Sheer generosity produces thanksgiving in others, and it produces a heart for and a ground that's tilled up now for the gospel. The Corinthians did later contribute to the Jerusalem offering. I think Paul was almost writing to them, feeling a sense that they might not. If you read his letter here, he's really strong. Read 2 Corinthians as a whole sometime and go, whew, I'm glad I'm not the Corinthians. You'll feel right blessed about it. And he spends some time on this, I think, because he was concerned that they wouldn't get this mentality, but they did. As we see him writing in Romans chapter 15, verse 26, he says, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Corinth is in Achaia. The question is this: will you decide to be generous? Not because I said so, but because God has put it in His Word, and find that Jesus, what He said is true. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I come to you now in prayer, understanding a few things that are true. First of all, I recognize this is a topic that is not only unpopular in our church, but is unpopular when I study it for myself. And God, I recognize it's because of my own heart. I recognize it's because, God, I don't know how else to say it. It's because I'm not a very generous person. Some are given a strength in that area, Lord. Your word speaks of it, that in giving that you would be generous. It speaks of that in your word. Lord, I'm reluctant a lot. I feel under compulsion a lot. God, I repent of that personally first. Before you, before our church. I sometimes worry, God, I'll admit to you, I sometimes worry if your church here in this place can be generous when I struggle so much with it. I worry that you would judge us as a church because me as a leader lacks so much in this area. God, I pray that that is not so. I think that is my brokenness speaking. I confess that to you. I confess that often when I come to you, Lord, and you're telling me all the time, hey, help this person. Whether it's I'm passing them in the grocery store, I'm passing them on the street, something comes up in conversation, even with these saints of your church, and something comes up and I feel a prick, a stirring in my heart, and you saying, God, I hear you saying you should speak into that. You should spend some time with that person. You could give more. You could help. And it would provide opportunity for your glory. And I feel a sense of that at times, God, and yet I struggle to execute. I struggle to do it. I confess, God, that I often come before you with a broken mindset, with a poverty-stricken mindset. I've spent many years of my life, Lord, barely making it. Some of it was my own silly choices, bad decisions financially. And so I come to you poor. And I believe you can't change it. That's my problem. I confess that to you now, God. Help me to trust you that this third reason that I see here in the text, that you supply, you're all sufficient, your grace abounds, you've got it. Help me to believe that. Help me to trust that with everything that I do. God, I pray through that, through my repentance, through our repentance as a people, that you would begin to encourage us and strengthen us, as your word says, enrich us in every way so that we might be generous. God, I pray you would do something unique here with this people, with this community of believers, that you would do something unique with us because of our obedience, that you would make us a giving culture, a generous group of people, that our friends and our coworkers who see us personally would begin to see that in us, but that this community, that you would provide us more and more opportunities to serve with our effort, with our time, and with our material goods, with what we have, that you would give us more opportunities to show that we are generous and that you would continue to pour in and pour in so that your name would be glorified. I'm so longing and so hopeful, Lord, that you would change, that you would redeem this people and this place, that you would use us, this church, to do it. God, make us generous. Prick our hearts, stir us. Enrich us so that we can do it. We know, Lord, that you will do what you say in your word if we will trust you. Remind me that all the time. Remind me of your love and your approval so that I can follow after you. I love you, Jesus. We love you as your church. It is in your name we pray. Amen.